I would like to encourage you, if you would, to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. If you scanned the QR code that was on the opening slide, you're looking at last week, so I apologize for that. But the QR code that's there, that should work for you, and that will take you to the passage or to the app, whichever you would prefer. And you can always look in a paper Bible, too. The text that we're looking at tonight will not be, or today, will not be on the screen. Some of the supplemental text will be, but the main text, we're going to read it out of the Bible. Okay. So I messed up the introduction of this sermon so bad in the early service. I'm glad I get a second shot at it, but I'm a little apprehensive. Maybe I'll mess it up again. In ancient China, there's a story of a merchant, and he's selling a spear and shield and swords and other weaponry, armaments, in a village. And he holds up the spear, and he says, this spear can pierce any shield. There is no shield known to man that can stand against this spear. It can pierce any shield. And then he goes on to some other things he's selling, and he picks up a shield. And he says, this shield cannot be pierced by any spear. You see it, right? You see it. It's a paradox. The people say to him, wait a minute. What if you use that spear on that shield? What happens? What happens, and what they're asking is this, and it is a question that you're familiar with. What happens when an irresistible force meets an immovable object? And that story is so deeply embedded in Chinese culture that the word for internally contradictory or self-contradictory, the Chinese word is literally spear-shield. I know you all remember when we had a Chinese international worker here and they taught us about Chinese letters. That one on the left there, my guess is that's a person, a couple legs sticking out, a little flat head on top, and a little thing going to the side, pew, that would be the spear. And, oh, it's fading. My timing was wrong. And the one on the right, well, it's some kind of a thing. I'm going to call it a structure or a person or whatever, but you can see it's blocking the spear attack. That concept of an irresistible force encountering an immovable object is tied up in a spear shield for the Chinese. And as far as I know, they've never solved it. The Greeks, on the other hand, they kind of solved it in a typically Greek way. In their mythology, there was a fox named the Temesian fox. Anyone ever heard of the Temesian fox? No? Oh, just in the back there. Good job. I'm really impressed. And that fox could never be caught. He was the uncatchable fox. You know what else they have in their mythology? They have a hound named Lelops, and he could never be denied. There was nothing he could not catch. Wow, there it is, the irresistible force and the immovable object. What's going to happen there? Well, you know, Zeus evidently didn't like it. He didn't like that those two things were there, and so he took them both and he put them in the stars, and they're part of our constellations that we see across the sky even now, right? Yeah. In a sense, that concept of this unstoppable force and this immovable object, in a sense, that's the way some see the gospel and us. We see God, we see Jesus as an irresistible force. I love the way he speaks to Peter at Caesarea Philippi. When Peter has just made this proclamation, you are the Holy One of God, you're the Lord. And Jesus says, I'm going to build my church on that proclamation. I'll put it on the screen. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The unstoppable power that is the gospel of Jesus Christ can overcome immovable objects like the gates of hell. Our parable today is kind of about an unstoppable force, the kingdom or the gospel. And when I say gospel, let me be real clear what I mean by that, because different groups have different ideas of what the gospel is. When I say gospel, it means good news. And the good news is that Christ has died for our sins, and that he was raised from the dead, demonstrating that that sacrifice on our behalf was accepted by God. And when we turn from our sins to him, that's repentance. And we trust in him, that's faith. And we ask him for forgiveness, he gives it to us. He saves us, and we have eternal life. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And I kind of want to look at this unstoppable gospel by talking a little bit about the parable of the wineskins. But before we read the parable, and we're going to read it in a minute, I promise. Before we read the parable, I want to give you a little bit of context. Jesus is a teacher. He's a rabbi. He's assembled a following and some notoriety. And different people from different groups have evidently been watching Jesus. Matthew has this same story, and he tells us some of John's disciples were involved. When Mark tells the same story, Mark just says some people. When Luke tells it, he says some Pharisees. So it was probably a mixture of all of these. And so we're going to pick up reading at Luke 5:33. We're going to read, about 7 verses there. They said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast." He told them this parable. "No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise they will have torn the new garment, and a patch from the new one will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine would burst the skins. The wine will run out and the wineskins be ruined." No. "New wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for they say the old is better." Now, as Jesus speaks this way, it just reminds me that the gospel is an unstoppable force, but it doesn't always behave as an unstoppable force. Jesus is an unstoppable force. I mean, one of the ways he's designated in Scripture is the Lion of Judah, and the lion is the king of the beasts, right? He's a lion, but he doesn't always behave as the king of the beasts. If you were here for the sportsman's banquet, Joe, when he was making his presentation, he used a phrase that I had forgotten. I used to use it quite frequently in funerals when I did them. Joe said, "Jesus is a gentleman. He knocks." I don't think he has to knock. In fact, I know he doesn't have to knock. But he knocks. He says that he knocks. He's talking to a group of Christians in a place called Laodicea. And in the midst of that message that he's given them, he says these words. I'll put them on the screen. He says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." He knocks. Now, that doesn't diminish his sovereignty. In fact, if you think it does, then you don't understand his sovereignty. It doesn't diminish the supremacy and power of the gospel. It doesn't diminish the strength of the kingdom. Jesus could push that door down, for crying out loud. Jesus could just look at that door and it would grow legs and run away from him, right? But he doesn't. The gospel is unstoppable, but Jesus is a gentleman. And because of that, we need to receive what he has for us to receive. We need to receive who he is. You need to receive his forgiveness for your own guilt and shame. Open the door and receive it. You need to receive his life to make your life worthwhile. Open the door and receive him. You need your life to change because it's going in the wrong direction. And you need to become a new person. You need a new start. You need a serious course adjustment. Open the door. He's knocking. You get this idea from a Christmas passage. It's in the Gospel of John. Matthew, Luke, when they tell the Christmas passage, they got shepherds, they got angels, they got magi. John just says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And then he says of Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 11, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus knocks. We open a door and receive him. But don't get the idea that Jesus is casual about getting this door open. He's not at all. Don't get the idea that Jesus is kind of like the waiter or the waitress who comes up to you after you've had a meal and says, "Do you have room for dessert?" And you say, "Oh, I don't know. Well, we have really good dessert, but if you don't have room, yeah, I understand. Because he just ate 100 shrimp. It's okay. Are you going to pass? Dessert? You going to pass?" That's not Jesus at all. In the passage in Revelation 3, "I stand at the door and knock." And in John 1, "To as many as received him, to them gave he power." Jesus knocks because he has what we need. We need what he has. We may not know we need it, or we may not want to admit that we need it. And we may feel like what Jesus is bringing when he's knocking at the door isn't really what we want because we're really happy with what we got. But we need it. And yet, people resist Jesus. They like what they have now. Feels pretty good. The parable of the wineskins speak to this. The new wine that he's talking about here is the gospel. New wine is unfermented wine. Old wine, aged wine, has become fermented. And in that process, gases are released, fermentation happens, and expansion happens. He says when people have been drinking old wine, they don't want the new wine. It's in verse 39. Did you hear it? "And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for they say the old is better." And of course, we understand Jesus is talking about how hard it is for the people of Israel, for the Pharisees in particular, who have lived under the law of Moses for centuries, how hard it is to imagine there's something beyond that. How hard it is for them to imagine that the law of Moses was designed to point you to your need for grace in Christ Jesus. They kind of liked the law of Moses. Even though it was burdensome and heavy, it was familiar. It's what they'd always done. It was their national identity. They respected it. It came from God, and we're his chosen people, and they lived by it. But they needed what Jesus was offering. Grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. "Jesus, can't things just stay the way they are? Come on, man. I like what I got." No. No, things can't stay the way they are because I have something that you need, and you kind of know that I do. The gospel has come. You can ignore it, but it's not going to go away. It is unstoppable. It's not going to disappear. I like how the prophet Daniel speaks of it when he's interpreting a dream for Nebuchadnezzar. Wow, who thought you'd have Daniel chapter 2 in the middle of a parable on wineskins? But it fits so well. Nebuchadnezzar has had this dream about sequential kingdoms, and he doesn't know what it is. Actually, it's just a statue. He's clueless, and Daniel prays, fasts, and gets the interpretation of the dream. And we won't spend a lot of time. We'll just look at one verse. I'll put it on the screen. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, Daniel says this: "In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom." I love this. I love this. "The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever." The gospel, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. It is an unstoppable force. It's come through Christ's work on a cross. It's unstoppable. And it comes not only in history at a specific point in time, but it comes to all of our lives personally. If your heart is ready to receive it, the gospel will fill your heart and your life. But if you're not ready to give up the old things, if you kind of like your existing way of life a little too much to receive Jesus and to welcome him into your presence, then the wine will be lost on you. So the question becomes, what kind of wineskin are you? Are you so addicted to the way that you've been living your own life that you really don't have room to or a willingness to receive what Christ has for you? Have you become an immovable object? Yeah, the unstoppable force is coming, the gospel, but I ain't moving. I'm not moving. I feel like people like to think they're immovable. You're not. Let me tweak that just a wee little bit. Maybe we don't think we're immovable. Rather, we just think we don't need to move. You know, I don't need to move as badly as you think I need to move, God. And I sure don't need to move as badly as Brian Smeal does. Hi, Brian. Right? Do you feel that, you know, you have that inside of you sometimes? I'm quite happy being where I am. I'm not moving. And that kind of thinking can be found both in people who have never opened their lives to Jesus and in people who are longtime Christians. We're pretty happy with the old wine. And whether we're really immovable or simply feel like we are, the result's the same. The power of God comes. The gospel comes. Christ comes. We don't receive it. Jesus knocks and we sit on the couch. And behaving as though we're immovable it's really dangerous because the gospel isn't going away, but one day the knocking will likely end. And the kingdom will move on because it's unstoppable, and there you'll be seated on the couch. When I moved to Pittsburgh to attend the university there, I can remember one time I was driving on Grant Street. That is not Grant Street. But on Grant Street, that's kind of the main street of Pittsburgh. They have those trolleys. Even to this day, they have some trolleys running. And I can remember I was in my Dodge Diplomat with a 318 in it. Wow, what a piece of junk that was. I can remember driving along, and I'm not used to driving there, so I'm looking, whoa, look how tall these buildings are, you know? And all of a sudden, there's what, out of the corner of my eye, I see like a big bus. And I'm like, there's people over here. Who does he think he is? I'm not going to crowd those people. He's going to need to move over. You know what's going to happen, right? And I'm like, I'm not moving. And he got so close to me. But actually, it wasn't him. He was on rails. It wasn't a bus. It was a trolley. And I was not going to move, and I didn't move until we almost collided. And then when I moved over, I saw that was an unstoppable force, and I would have been a very movable object, right? I kind of fell back, and he went forward, and I said, I'm not going to let him pass me. So I pulled up to pass him, and I glanced over at the operator of it, and he looked at me. And I'll tell you what, the guy had it perfected. It wasn't road rage. It was even better. With a glance, with a look, he looked at me and said, just with his eyes, he didn't even open his mouth. Just with his eyes, he said, idiot. And I knew, he's doggone right. He is absolutely right. I kind of thought I was the immovable object, but he was the unstoppable force. You are not immovable any more than I was. And behaving as though you are is dangerous, foolish. And don't miss this, even believers, even longtime believers, can try to fake immovability. Anyone can pretend that everything is all right in their life. And as God knocks on the door, we can deny the very hunger we feel inside. Oh, that's the new wine. I think the old's better. And we can pretend we don't need a fresh touch from God in our hearts, but we do. And we can pretend we really don't need to change in any way that God might want us to, but we do. You see, every person here, I don't care how deeply connected you are with God, every one of us could stand to be more deeply connected with him. We need him to connect with us more deeply than he did yesterday or the day before. And God wants to do that. He wants to fill you with his Spirit. He wants to help you grow in your Christian life and in your faith. He wants to free you from destructive patterns of thinking and of living. Don't allow yourself to have a closed mind about what God wants to do in your life. If If the wineskins, trying to stop the wine from fermenting, as old wineskins would, they would explode. And if you do not let the gospel do what God has in mind to do within you, you won't explode. But it won't be pretty. So open yourself up and allow God to move you. And when he speaks about you becoming a better husband, say, I want that. Show me how, God. And when he nudges you about attending a small group, sign up and show up. And when he puts a ministry on your heart, join in to that ministry. Let the wine of the Spirit expand your life. It's a beautiful thing when he does that. And when he does this, you may not see it, but this parable leads me to believe the gospel invites you to join that which is unstoppable. God wants you to become movable and to shed the illusion of immovability so that he can move you to where he wants you to be. And where he wants you to be is at his side. He wants you to join him. And he does that by changing you, changing your life. You can be immovable. I'm immovable in a very stubborn and deeply damaging way. In a way that when a gospel comes to you or when Christ comes to you with something that he'd like to adjust in your life, you can be torn and simply unable to contain it. Or you can let God move you in a profoundly deep and beautiful way. In a way that when Christ fills you, you're filled to the brim with his presence. Buddy, that's what I want. That's what I want. How do you get that? Well, first, I would say you'll need to open your eyes to Christ's presence and who he is. Look at verse 33 again. It says, they said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. How did they know that? Because they saw him, but they didn't see him. Because they heard him, but they didn't listen to him. Because they were aware of him, but they weren't aware of him. And how did they miss what so many others right around them were seeing over and over again, more and more as the gospel was advancing unstoppably? How did they miss it? One way they missed it is they just didn't open their eyes. They just didn't open their eyes to what was right around them. Not long ago, I reached into my back pocket and my wallet wasn't there. My wallet has been in my back pocket since eighth grade. And when it's not there, oh, that's a scary thing. And if you've had your identity stolen, you know that's a very scary thing to lose that. And so I can remember retracing my steps into the building I was in, out in the parking lot, looking all over the place. And I don't know that I have ever pursued anything more diligently than that, except for maybe Laurel when we were dating. I mean, I was just, I'm going to get that thing. And I couldn't find it and couldn't find it. Finally, I went to my car, and I looked in, and there it was in the center console, just sticking up there for someone to steal. What's wrong, right? I was so happy to see it. But I pursued it hard. I pursued it hard. It's not hard to pursue Christ. He's not hiding. He's not playing, can you see me now? Catch me if you can. He is pursuing you. Open your eyes. He is there looking for you and wants to engage you. And if you've never opened your heart to him, he's even here now, this morning. You turn to him. You trust him. He laid down his life for you on the cross. What's not to trust? And he wants you to follow him. Why wouldn't you want that? And even if you did that, like, oh, Pastor, I did that a long, long time ago. Even if you turned your heart over to Christ long ago, you still need to keep your eyes open and look for him today. When my kids were younger, I would try to engage them at the supper table, you know. They're all socially spent, except for Esther. She's never been socially spent in her life, but Anyway, we're sitting at the supper table, and I would ask him stupid questions like, what was the funniest thing that happened today? Just to get him talking. There was a season when I would say to them, where did you see Jesus today? It was something I just wanted them to start looking for. Open your eyes. Open your eyes and see what new thing he might have for you. Open your eyes to his presence and open your eyes to your place, to the role he has for you to play, to the position he has for you. You know, in the first century, when Jesus is saying these words, wine had a very important place. I mean, I wasn't around then, but from what I've read, potable water was not readily available, and they used wine to purify it. It was really key in their life. It had purpose. And when the gospel enters your life, when you open your heart to Christ and his Spirit comes to dwell within you, you have another purpose. A purpose that you didn't have before. There are certain things in this world he has for you to do, and you're just the right person to do those things. But you can't find that purpose without looking for it. He probably won't come up to you and say, do this, 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 and this, and then you can take a break. You know? I think to myself, a few years ago, Eric opened his eyes to a couple younger guys who he wanted to make sure they felt at home in the family of God. And he began leading a Sunday small group for them. He loves doing that. He loves it. You were going to give me the look, huh? I looked at him for a nod, and he goes, well, and then he nodded. He loves doing that. I know he does. And he does it because he looked around himself and saw the place. A decade or so ago, a guy named Brian, whose coffee you might have drank this morning, he came in and looked around and saw a place for himself that has to do with the building you're in right now. Are your seats clean? I bet Brian had a hand in that. Is the carpet clean? I'll bet Brian had a hand in that. One Sunday, I looked down the aisle here, and some coffee had been accidentally spilled. And I said, hey, Brian, look at that. And he said, yeah, I'm on it. You know? What happened to him? He opened his eyes. He looked at himself, and he looked at the place he was. And I believe with all my heart, Brian loves doing what he does. He loves it. A few decades ago, I opened my own eyes. I looked at the kingdom. And I found that I really had this desire to help people grow closer to God, to help them know him. And I love doing this. I love it. And I do it because I looked at myself and I looked for the place. And God led me there. So look around. Look at yourself. Look at where God has put you. Ask him about what he has in mind for you as his wine has entered you. And discover a spot for yourself in the kingdom. And when you do this, you actually partner with God in the gospel. I was going to say you become an unstoppable force, but that's so egocentric to say that, isn't it? Self-centered. You join an unstoppable force. Unstoppable. That's why I thought that Tomlin song had the words, unstoppable, doesn't have it in there. I'd have made the worship team sing it today if it had. Just kidding, Drew. When you do this, you partner with God in the gospel, you join an unstoppable force, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I can't think of anything cooler. Anything cooler than that. I really love the story of the spear and the shield. An unstoppable spear and an impenetrable shield. I love that whole concept. When I was a little kid, I heard that phrase, and I was mulling it over in my tiny little brain. I'm thinking, wow, what happens when an unstoppable force hits an immovable object? And I asked my dad, what happens if an unstoppable force hits an immovable object? And dad said, it's the end of everything. And then he walked away. I miss my dad. That was great. The gospel is unstoppable. You are not immovable. Don't pretend you are. Allow him to manipulate, not in a negative way, what's a better word than that? I need a different verb than that because that's the wrong one. Allow him to interact in your life in such a way that the new wine fills you and your world expands in serving him. I want to pray that that'll happen. So if you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together. So I want you to think for a minute. Because that was not a good sermon when I wrote it. But I feel like God showed up. I like it when that happens. Did he show up for you? Has he said something to you that you could just look at that and say, yeah, I hear that, but I'm on the couch, you know? And if he has said something to you, get off the couch. Open the door and say, okay, God, I'm willing to make this move. Show me how. Show me how. And he'll lead you by the hand. He'll walk beside you all the way. And you'll be unstoppable with him at your side. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your grace and your love to us. I thank you that you care about us and that you, although you could pound down the door to our heart and come in and set things up and we'd have no say in the matter, you're not that way. You're relational. And you want to interact with your beloved just like we want to interact with people we love. I pray, God, that by your Holy Spirit, you would help us open our eyes to you and help us open our eyes to what you have in mind for us. And that as we move forward, we would do so in the presence of the Lord. And as we move forward, we would feel the joy that someone like Eric or someone like Brian feels when they're doing that. It doesn't mean that ministry is always easy. It doesn't mean that serving you is a cakewalk. I know you, Jesus, have said that we take up our cross and follow you. And there's self-denial involved and there's hardship involved. But it's not the kind of thing you would trade for ease. There is a joy, a deep abiding joy in serving and following and obeying and being apprenticed by you. And so we open our hearts to you. We want to follow you with all our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.